something remarkable about the Word of God. The further you go into the Word of God and the deeper we grow in God's Word, His truth, His revelation to us, the more you see things are connected, don't you? Just the more you see how things connect. And so I really believe this will be foundational. You'll understand why that is, perhaps, as I go throughout the message today. But one thing I believe that struck a chord at Missions Conference was dealing with the mind. And I talked about mind battles on the mission field. And obviously, I was taking into consideration more than just the local church, but obviously, everybody can relate to mind battles. Everyone can relate to knowing what it is to win the war on the mind and sometimes even feel like we're losing that war. And so it's a very, there's no temptation taking us, the Bible says, but such as is common to man. Not very hard to relate to a message like that. But I want to talk to the home church today, all right? I'm not just dealing with missionaries. I want to talk to us that want to live for God in every one of our contexts, especially the local church context. And so with that in mind, let's go to Proverbs 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 25. Praise the Lord. Pastor, you just wave at me if I get a little too loud in this mic, or our dear sound man. We'll give him his compliments ahead of time for just, you can follow. Brother Jarvis has such a smooth preaching voice, and so hopefully I don't cause you any issues today. Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 25. If you have your Bibles, you can see that it says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." Now watch verse 26. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." One more time, verse 26 and 27. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Father, thank you so much once again for the privilege and honor of preaching your word. One more day, you've allowed me this honor to do it. Lord, for this local church, I bless them. Lord, that we, spirit, soul, and body, would be sanctified holy, preserved blameless until the day of your coming. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Pastor Jarvis, Sister Jarvis, this home church. God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and be edified and strengthened once more. Lord, and certainly, Lord, right now I come with a focus as well of if there's anyone here whose heart is not right before you, Lord, who is not prepared to be with you for eternity, who is not at peace with you, God, I plead the blood of Jesus over that soul, and I push back the work of darkness that would try to distract and deceive and deter from the decision that is at hand today. God, I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost to confirm the preached word, Lord. It's that in which I put my confidence and not in ability or intellect, God. It's in your spirit today that does the work, and I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to preach about security in the fear of the Lord. Security in the fear of the Lord. Now, that may strike you as kind of an abnormal thought when thinking of the fear of the Lord, when speaking of the fear of the Lord, and I'll get into that a little bit further in. But when we look at, it's just very strange and hard-hitting to us when we heard the news of the tornadic weather that had come through y'all's part of the country and just the massive impact that was felt here in a negative sense, and just a few short weeks, a couple short weeks, I think, after Missions Conference, somewhere in that. I haven't done the math exactly, but we felt a strong sense of burden to pray, obviously, and just seek the Lord, and knowing that we were coming for this meeting, I feel like the timing was significant, and I want to be of an encouragement this week, praise the Lord. But we've come to realize the value of refuge, haven't we? and security, and how quickly natural security and natural places that have been thought of as a secure place, thought of as a comfortable place, thought of as a place that's, you know, you're not expecting calamity. For how many people of this community, their lives have been turned upside down in just a matter of hours, and that sense of security can so soon feel lost. And I'm struck by the way in which the writer speaks about the fear of the Lord in verse 26, where we read, "The fear of the Lord gives us strong confidence." Amen. "And his children shall have a place of refuge," or "he that fears the Lord," or "the Lord's children shall have a strong place of refuge." Amen. In the fear of the Lord, there's security. There's a safety. Amen. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Hallelujah. You think about the fear of the Lord, and I really believe that if, and I know I'm looking at a congregation that has been perhaps well familiar with the Word of God for a number of years, and you know that it's a predominant theme from Genesis to Revelation. The fear of the Lord, for any honest reader and student of Scripture, it's an inescapable theme of the Bible. Amen. Now, in our modern day and time, I imagine it's not a new issue, but we've seen it come to fruition in our day very evidently, that people have tried to get around. There's been an aversion to that topic, that idea, that truth of the fear of the Lord and what that looks like in a believer's life, or how it even is to be experienced by a non-believer. We know the fear of the Lord is an instrumental part of someone coming to the Lord for salvation, even recognizing their need of a Savior. The fear of the Lord is an integral part to what we have grown up accustomed to calling old-time conviction. Am I right? Amen. The fear of the Lord has a pivotal role, a vital role, amen, in our proper relating to God, in our becoming aligned in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you know, there's an aversion to the fear of the Lord. There's been an attempt to water down the theme of, you know, what the fear of the Lord is, how it actually looks like in application. You know, some people have gone so far to just say it's like, you know, just nothing more than just, "Oh, wow, God, you're big, you're great, you know, you're amazing." But really, the Bible speaks to more than that. And we know that the fear of the Lord is not some servile fear in which we're peeking over our shoulder at every moment, just wondering when God's ready to smack us over the head for some reason, and as if God's looking for an opportunity and just the slightest chance to cut off his child. We know the fear of the Lord is not that, and the devil, as with anything, seeks to twist and abuse a glorious truth of Scripture and use it against God's people and use it to prevent people from coming to Christ. Amen. But here we see something so wonderful, and I really believe that when the gospel is preached correctly, when the gospel is preached, amen, in accordance with the Spirit of God, amen, there is both conviction for those who are not right. There is both a gripping conviction for those who are playing games. And there's also a strong comfort that comes to the heart of the sincere believer. Hallelujah. There's a strong sense of confidence that comes to those who are living uprightly and who long for nothing more than to please the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So those two realities, oftentimes there's a false dichotomy that's presented to the church, as if you got to choose one or the other. You know, if you're going to reach people, they can never feel uncomfortable. They can never feel too convicted. They can never feel too urged to change. They've got to feel, you know, at ease in a sense. But then there's the other idea that, well, if you preach a strong convicting message, it's going to be void of any comfort to those that, and even those that are living right, even those who have a pure heart are going to feel bad about something. something. They're going to find something to feel guilty about. They're going to search themselves hard enough that they're going to leave that service a little lower than they came in. But really, the dual reality of both conviction and comfort can be found in the fear of the Lord. And when the gospel is preached as I believe God desires it, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I said from Genesis to Revelation, you can find a strong theme here of the fear of the Lord. I remember probably 2 to 3 years ago, although it's been a theme that reoccurs in my personal studies very often, but I took a deep dive into the subject of the believer's security. You hear terms thrown around like eternal security, once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints. And, you know, those are common themes, and there's variations. Don't ever think it's just a monolithic group that everyone just believes the same thing. Even among those that believe you cannot lose your salvation or forfeit your salvation, however you want to describe it, there's still varied details of how that works itself out. But I really wanted to nail down some things. I already knew what I believed in a sense, but I wanted to fine-tune it. You know what I'm saying? I'd been raised in the Word of God. And something was a result of that deep dive into that topic of Scripture. Just the nature of our salvation and our saving relationship with Christ Jesus. And what is the security of a believer? What kind of comfort and confidence can a believer have that he's kept by the power of God and in the hand of God? But then at the same time, what conviction and what alarm should one have that if they're in danger of losing that salvation, if that is indeed a reality that's possible? And something was remarkable to me coming through that deep dive was that I came out with what's often been, in just my realm of reading and listening and studying, kind of hearing from different viewpoints, I came out, Brother Gilpin, with a stronger confidence in the truth that I believe Scripture presents honest warnings, genuine warnings, that someone can walk away from the Lord. Someone can forfeit their salvation and lose out with God. I came away stronger in that belief that I went into it with. But I also, here's where a lot of people might would object and say, that's not possible, that's not possible. I came also out of that deep dive study with greater comfort and confidence in my salvation and in God's ability and God's willingness to keep me. Hallelujah! That if I have a desire to be kept under the Lordship of Jesus, God is committed to keeping me. Praise the Lord. But many people think that's a self-canceling conclusion. You can't be stronger in your confidence that salvation is conditional, even your security is conditional, and be more comforted and confident at the same time. They think it's impossible, but the Scripture presents otherwise. Look at just a quick sampling of how the Bible describes the fear of the Lord. In Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Sounds like more than just, God, you're big, right? God, you're amazing, right? There's a direct impact that the fear of the Lord not only has upon our relating to God, but our relating to evil in the world and that which is opposed to God. Again, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So if men are going to repent, if men are going to depart from an evil lifestyle and be reconciled to God, the fear of the Lord is going to be right there involved. Amen. Colossians 1:8, we come into the New Testament revelation. Amen. Not only Old Testament principle, but New Testament preaching. You see Paul's attitude in Colossians 1:8. He says, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete, mature in Christ Jesus. You see, to Paul, preaching and teaching wasn't only encouragement. It was also warning. I'm leery of any ministry that you never hear any warning coming out of that ministry. I know there's different giftings to the body. There's different emphasis. But if we're going to endeavor to be, balanced, if we're going to endeavor to be that workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that able minister of the new covenant, we're going to have that mindset of Paul, that warning has its place. Why? Because you never escape the fear of the Lord, the need for the fear of the Lord, rightly understood. Amen. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You mean Jesus? The loving, tender shepherd Jesus? Yes, he believed in the fear of the Lord. It was an integral part of his ministry, sounding the alarm to rebellious Jewish people. Hallelujah, that the fear of the Lord hadn't gone away. Amen. Amen. But oftentimes, as I said, there's a misconception about the fear of the Lord that if one lives in the fear of the Lord, they're going to live in discomfort continually. They're going to live insecure in the relationship with God and others. If one lives in the fear of the Lord, they're going to live lacking confidence. Anyone ever heard someone talk about the fear of the Lord that way in a very negative sense? Like, the fear of the Lord is something we just need to outgrow. And I'm going to get to what 1 John says about there's no fear in love. It's a different context there. But people think, oh, yeah, the fear of the Lord, that's a sign that you're just, you haven't understand the gospel of grace yet. You haven't understood that, what Jesus did just allowed you to, live footloose and free. And you know what? The fear of the Lord, to return to that, man, you're putting yourself in bondage. But the Bible, I read to you some of these descriptions about how the fear of the Lord affects our relationship to sin. And it should. If it's truly the fear of the Lord, it's going to change our relationship with God to one of reverential awe and wonder, not only at how great he is, but that he is a God of his word. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a God of righteousness. And there is nothing hid from his eyes, but all things are naked and open before him to whom we will give an account. And there is that reality, I believe, growing up in a God-fearing home, growing up in a minister's home, I grew up with a God awareness for which I am eternally grateful. I grew up aware and conscious of the fact that there is an all-seeing eye. There is a God who is aware of me at every moment. And why should I not live aware of him? And I didn't live in an oppressive, restrictive, just this miserable home life. No. I grew up in the joy of the Lord. I grew up knowing the gospel of God's true grace. But I'm telling you something. We're robbing the next generation if we do not impart to them that God awareness. That no matter what I say, whether it's face to face or whether it's over a screen, everything is recorded. Everything is known by God. And there's that awe that comes. There's that reverence. There's that trembling. It's a holy thing to recognize the fear of the Lord in our lives. And I really believe that, how it struck me, and I didn't get this definition from anybody, but how the fear of the Lord speaks to me is more than just, oh, big Papa God, you're great, you're amazing, wow, man, we just look at the stars and it makes us just, wow. No. But there is an utter dread. The worst thought in my mind, the most terrifying thought, Brother Baker, in my heart is that I would be on the wrong side of God. That's the fear of the Lord to me. That the strongest dictate of my life, that which determines how I live, how I interact with both God and man, is there is this line in the sand that Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. And the most fearful, dreadful, terrifying thought in my heart and mind is that I would be on the wrong side, that I would be against the Lord. That's foundational to the fear of God, that there is a holy God, our Creator, to whom we are accountable. And we must seek His mercy and to be in right relations with Him. Amen. But that is not a negative thing, even though it's often presented as a negative thing. The Bible remarkably makes an extremely positive case for the fear of the Lord. I'm just going to zoom in to the book of Proverbs real quick and give you a small sampling of the massive case that the Bible makes for the fear of the Lord being a positive thing. Look at what the Bible says. Hallelujah. I said Proverbs, but I'll throw this one in. Deuteronomy 6:24. Look at how the Israelites were to think of the fear of the Lord. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always. To fear the Lord for our good. It's for our own good to fear God. Hallelujah, in a proper way, hallelujah. When we understand what it is, we know it's for our good, hallelujah, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You mean the fear of the Lord can extend somebody's life? Oh, yeah. As a general rule, you know, Proverbs speaks in general rules because even the Bible says that, you know, when a man's ways please the Lord, that's one of the Proverbs, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, how did that apply to Jesus, right? Nobody pleased the Lord like Jesus, and he still had enemies that weren't at peace with him, that ultimately wanted him crucified. So is the Bible contradict? No. It's speaking as a general rule, when you please the Lord and you love others and you do unto others as you'd have done to yourself, people that otherwise could be an enemy wouldn't be. They'll be at peace with you as a general rule. Proverbs has some flexibility to it. Now, where it deals with the nature of God and God's commitment to keep His promises, Proverbs is just as fixed as it. I'm not saying that the Bible is contradictory in any way. I'm just saying where there's human relationships involved, there's variables because man has a will. But notice what Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And automatically we maybe think of people that died prematurely who feared the Lord, who loved God. But as a general rule, I know that if I lived reckless and without the fear of the Lord, I could very possibly cut my life short. Right? Amen. Nobody wants to take a chance on that, do you? Amen. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. That's a general rule. How many people have cut their life short through drug abuse, through alcoholism, through sexually transmitted diseases, through a reckless lifestyle of wickedness? Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord, watch this, are riches and honor and life. It can touch every aspect of our life, both spiritual, relational, and material. The fear of the Lord is a positive thing in Scripture. Are you with me this morning? I'll try not to hold you much longer. But the fear of the Lord has so much potential. Our key text today said that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Boy, for a weary, troubled mind, that speaks life to me. The fear of the Lord, you mean if that base is covered in my life, if that condition is met, I have access to live with strong confidence in God. A place of refuge, hallelujah, not only for me, but for my children, hallelujah. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to escape the snares of death. Praise God for the fear of the Lord. Let us never look with a disparaging eye upon this glorious truth and reality that must be a part of our lives as believers. You remember that story in Genesis chapter 20? You can turn there real quick if you want to, but I'll just go over it in brief. But Genesis 20, Abraham and Sarah were traveling, and their journey led them to a place called Gerar, where there was a king by the name of Abimelech. He was not a king serving Jehovah, by all indication, a pagan king. And Abraham was already conscious of the fact of how beautiful his wife was, and they'd already made a little in-house agreement that wherever we go and you're inquired about, because you're going to catch some people's eye, he said, you tell them that you're my sister and I'm your brother, which was a half-truth and a half-lie, right? Y'all know anything about those? Amen. She was the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. You can think on that one for a minute. Amen. Old Testament days. A lot of changes. God cleared some of that up in the law, but this is early patriarch days. And so they arrive at this place called Gerar, and I can imagine Abram and Sarah, lo and behold, just as he had, you know, had suspicions, it came to pass that she was inquired of, and the king Abimelech took Abraham's wife Sarah. And by all indication, it happened just as they had prepared. She told him that she was his sister. He was her brother. Well, that night, you remember the story, King Abimelech is awakened, rudely awakened, by a dream from God. And it's not the kind of dream of, you know, angels playing music and, you know, the glory world and all those kind of dreams we want to have about, you know, a brighter day and a good opportunity around the corner. But this dream basically said, Abimelech, you're but a dead man because you've taken a woman that is not your wife, another man's wife. She is. And you know, he makes his case and said, you know, didn't you know in the innocency of my heart, sincerely, I'm only working with the information that was given me. And, that's all I was told. And so, Lord, you know, and notice the merciful understanding of God, even toward a pagan king. He says, yes, I know in the innocency of your heart, you did this. He didn't say your heart's innocent all the time. God didn't contradict Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the heart is, apart from Christ, the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. No, he's not saying, Abimelech, I know you've lived an innocent life. I know, you know, in integrity you've lived before me. No, in this, he said, you did this thing in the integrity. You were working off of ignorance, but notice, even ignorance did not get him off the hook. God required him to obey and return Sarah to her husband, Abraham. Ignorance can only go so far. God's merciful with it, but then there comes a point where repentance is required. Amen. We're living in the days where God calls all men everywhere to repent. Amen. For he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, He follows through on it. He obeys and returns Sarah to Abraham. And thank the Lord, the Bible makes it clear that he had not had any physical relations with her. God had stepped in and intervened with this dream. I tell you, it probably took the wind out of his sails real quick. Amen. God was working on Abraham and Sarah's behalf and also on Abimelech's behalf in mercy. But just like that, the fear of the Lord arrived at the house of Abimelech. And he goes before Abraham and says, basically, in so many words, why'd you do this to me? You did something that ought not be done. It nearly cost me my life. And if you read later in the chapter, the Lord had actually closed the wombs of all the house of Abimelech. So, his wives, concubines, his servant, the whole house had become sterile that quick because of taking another man's wife. Until that got resolved, there was no future for them. And so he asked Abraham, why did you do this to me? Look at Abraham's response in verse 11. Abraham, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. In other words, King, I've been looking around at this environment. I've been looking around at your kingdom. I've only been here a short time, but it didn't take me long to realize there's some lacking evidence of the fear of the Lord in this place. Could I say in our modern time, amen, it doesn't take us very long. My heart was grieved last night just making a quick run to Walmart. And I realized, hey, y'all's Walmart's a lot like our Walmart in Oklahoma where we live. You see all kinds. You see people that are broken, people that are deceived, people that are hurting, people that are living in Satan's bondage. And it doesn't take you very long to realize that in the good old U.S. of A., in many environments, we see a gross lack of the fear of the Lord. And how much more tragic when there is a lack in the house of the Lord. When you see a lack of the fear of the Lord in what's called church and ministry, and scandal after scandal can make us so weary and question any confidence in leadership and churches. What good are we giving to the world when we know we really are? But on a macro level, sometimes we think in generalities, and man, the church world as a whole, what's happened to the fear of God? And we have to comfort ourselves on the micro level again and say, hey, I do know people that are sincere, people that are God-loving, people that do want to please the Lord with all their hearts. There is a real thing as a genuine Christian in our day and time. But oh, the need for evidence. I want to tell you a remarkable truth. Not only, hallelujah, is the fear of the Lord presented as a positive thing of security, but the fear of the Lord will always have evidence. It is not possible to possess the fear of the Lord and live in the fear of the Lord and there not be verifiable evidence. Now, people can live a lie only so long, and sin has a way of finding us out. Amen. Even some people, after their death, and their name lives in shame and scandal, but the sin found them out. But the fear of the Lord will always have evidence alongside of it. By how many of you have ever met somebody and within just a few short moments, you knew, I'm not dealing with a God-fearing person here. And you know what it is on the other side of that to deal with a God-fearing person. Real quick, you can tell by how they talk, the language that's used, the entertainment that's enjoyed, the things that are listened to, that are watched, the behavior toward a man and his spouse, the behavior toward a man and other women, or a woman toward other men, the behavior toward children in a home. And all of these indicators can point to the fear. Our financial dealings can evidence to believers and unbelievers alike just where the fear of the Lord is in our hearts. There will always be evidence of the fear of the Lord wherever it's found. And Abraham says, I've been looking at what's going on in this city. Perhaps if I could use my imagination, I know there was, but billboards, the cinema production is advertising this new premiere. Maybe he walks by a restaurant and the music coming out of that restaurant, like in many of our restaurants today, no trace of the fear of the Lord. Sensual, demonic, rebellion. Abraham assesses the situation and says, we're not secure here. We're not as safe here. Because wherever there is no fear of the Lord, there is no true security or safety. But the positive case that the Bible presents us is where the fear of the Lord is, there is strong confidence, a place of refuge. Hallelujah. A fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you today. How can it be both convicting for the one that's playing games, whose heart's not right with God, who may be living a lie? How can it bring conviction and comfort to the sincere, pure-hearted believer at the same time? Because I want to encourage you. If you know there is evidence of the fear of the Lord in your life, and those who know you best, hallelujah, can see evidence of the fear of the Lord in your life, you have reason to have strong confidence. You have reason to take heart in the refuge of God. You have reason to rejoice in the fountain of life that God has provided you in the fear of the Lord. I imagine Abraham could relate to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Interesting statement, isn't it? No fear of God before their eyes, because guess what? The fear of the Lord affects how you see life. It affects how you see things. Amen. But what about 1 John 4:18? The Bible says there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, that is the same word fear that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for the fear of God, the fear of the Lord as a positive thing. Well, here it's presented as it's opposed to love being perfected in our life. How do we make sense of this, Brother Eric? If you read the context of 1 John, he's dealing with knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're a true believer. He's dealing with the topic of assurance. And if you remember that, right before that, the verse before, he talks about appearing before God with boldness on the day of judgment. Not with shame, not with fear, not with insecurity, boldness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Talks about walking in love. In other words, the kind of fear he's talking about there is a fear that one is still under condemnation when they're not. A fear that one is still guilty when they're not. A fear that one is still unaccepted when they're not, when they truly are accepted. They are secure. They are with assurance. So that fear, obviously, we know what that's like, for the devil to twist a sincere heart and a pure desire to serve the Lord and twist it on and rob us of assurance. And we need to guard against that fear that is from the devil. The fear of condemnation always says, you've messed up, you're dirty, get away from me, you can't come to God. The devil masquerades as the voice of conviction, but it's really condemnation. But the voice of conviction, you can always tell it by God saying, you've messed up, you're dirty, but come to me, come to me. There's cleansing for you. There's security in my arms. Hallelujah! I am your Father, and I've not cast you away. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If the fear of the Lord was against love, and you know there was a blatant opposition there, and they're not compatible, well then how does the Bible talk about the stem of Jesse, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch growing out of his roots in Isaiah 11, speaking of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and says that he would possess the spirit of the fear of the Lord? Jesus lived with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He's perfect. He's sinless. But he still lived in the fear of the Lord. It can't be opposed to perfect love. It can't be incompatible. He's talking about a different fear in 1 John 4. It's the fear that the devil would like to use against God's children to rob us of assurance and knowing that we are God's. You see, the devil operates in a way to make those who are not right with God feel okay, and those who are right with God feel not okay. That's his mode of operation. But notice God's take on that. Here's how God feels about that. In Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. I'm telling you, God, I don't care how hot and heavy and strict and tight we preach it. If we're making justified, righteous saints of God feel like they're not justified, feeling like they're guilty, feeling like they're condemned, feeling like they're cut off, when they're not, God's not pleased with it. Just as much as God's not pleased with making a sinner feel like he's okay and he's justified to continue living on and everything will work out all right, God is not pleased when a true child of God feels cut off from assurance and confidence. Hallelujah. God is for us being in security, living with security and confidence in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Lastly, as I close, that glorious chapter of Psalm 103, we've talked about how the scripture presents the fear of the Lord in a purely positive sense. That it's strong confidence, place of refuge. The antithesis of what's often spoken of, that, oh, you live that Christian life, you live that holiness life, it's a restrictive bondage, it's just oppressive, and you're going to be beat down, and you're going to be, you're going to just live discomforted and restricted all your life. No. God says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amen. Glory to God. Security, confidence, peace, safety, hallelujah, in our Father's love. Psalm 103, oh, a glorious occasion. We could go through it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, but we before we jump into verse 8, y'all ever find yourself praying that, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me? You notice that he talks about He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He executeth righteousness and judgment for those who are oppressed. The Lord is slow to anger, merciful and gracious, plenteous in mercy. Look at what he says. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward who? Someone help me out here. Toward them that fear him. Oh, that immeasurable distance of the heaven extending above the earth. Hallelujah, that science has not and will not be able to plummet and reach the end of. God says, that's how my mercy, hallelujah, is extended above them that fear me. We're going to see why that's important. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Three times here, the mercy of the Lord, if not more, but is explicitly referenced toward a specific group. Those who fear the Lord. The most comforting, consoling promises of Scripture. This is just a small sampling. We could go elsewhere. But I believe, Pastor, the most comforting, assuring, consoling promises of the Word of God about His mercy, about His patience, about His love and grace are toward those either explicitly, like this text that says it outright, or implicitly toward those that fear Him. Why? Why is that the case? Perhaps our all-wise God knew that those who fear the Lord would be most susceptible to feeling unworthy and always short of pleasing God somewhere. Those most sensitive to God would feel like the most unauthorized to receive forgiveness, healing, deliverance, a miracle, a blessing. Oh, if I look hard enough, Brother Derek, I can find a reason why God wouldn't answer my prayer. Have you looked at how he treats those that fear him? Do you have that condition met? Is the fear of the Lord a reality in effect in your life? Is there evidence to it? Why not take heart in the most glorious, comforting promises of the Word of God? That he is the furthest thing from pushing you aside. He is the furthest thing from cutting you off. If you fear the Lord, hallelujah, you are in a place to get a glimpse of his mercy, unlike anyone else is authorized in this world that lives reckless and forgetful of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you are in a place to recognize his fatherhood, unlike others can, in that as I pity my 6-year-old child, I know when he's tired and he's acting up. And yes, it's inexcusable. Yes, it's disrespectful, but I know when he's tired. I know when he's weak. I know when he's had a long day. I know when he's been on the road too long. Hallelujah. How much more our Heavenly Father understands the stresses and strains of life. But if you fear the Lord, child of God, you have access to the greatest depths of mercy and grace. Take heart. Take comfort. Assure yourself that God is for you, not against you. God wants to supply your need. Hallelujah. As high as the heaven is from the earth, far east is from the west, from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, he covers it all toward them that fear him. Could we stand this morning? In dealing with my children, there's something that I want to see in my discipline. And I don't always bat 1,000. And they've heard me ask their forgiveness at 6 and 3 years old and get down and ask the Lord's forgiveness in front of them for my attitude or the manner in which I dealt with something. Even though the discipline was needed, it wasn't because I want to represent the Father well. But I can tell you there's something that I look for more than just straighten up, boy, or you're getting a spanking. That's not how I I'm being a little evangelistically speaking here. But I can tell you something, Brother Jarvis, that I look for in my children. I don't want them just lining up and doing certain things because they fear the rod. I want them to honor my voice. I want to see that when Dad says something, it means something to him. It carries weight. That when Dad says, stop, they'd stop a dead run. Why? Because there's that reverential respect and honor toward their dad. Because it's already settled in their heart that I'm looking out for them, that I have their best interest in mind. So help me God. I dare say, though, there's some Christians that would feel more secure in their earthly father's love than sometimes they do in their heavenly father's love. You feel like you're more prone to God beating you over the head with some sickness or disease or some problem in your life because somewhere along the way, I must have missed it. I know. You look hard enough. I'm sure there's some reason for God not to come through and help me in this time of need because, you know what, if I examine myself hard enough, I'll judge myself X'd out when we wouldn't even think of our earthly father treating us that way. And I know God's perfectly holy and perfectly just, but let me tell you something, that perfectly holy and just God talks about you in a very special way if you fear him. And the last thing he wants you to feel, that if you fear him, you're abandoned, you're disqualified from his help of any need. The last thing he wants you to feel is distant from him as your father. Do you see how God in his wisdom safeguarded against those that want to abuse mercy and grace? Because there's something I've seen as a common denominator, Pastor, in everyone that abuses God's mercy and grace as a license for sin, without a fail, you know what's lacking in their life? Come on, someone help me. The fear of the Lord, without fail. But you know what? The people most prone and susceptible to not bask in and receive God's grace and mercy when we are aware of our weakness and our struggles are those that fear the Lord. We're hardest on ourselves oftentimes as a result of fearing the Lord. But God has balanced it out. God has made provision for our hearts to be safeguarded and secure if you fear him. So I want to make this altar call in a special way. If you're here today, and you know your heart before the Lord is not right. You know you're living in such a way that does not please him. And you would not have confidence to stand before him. This is not just fear-mongering. This is not just making threats. This is biblical language right here that you need the fear of the Lord. You say, Brother Derek, I want to receive. Wait a minute. What if I've lived so long resisting and hardening my conscience and dulling my ear to the voice of God? I know I've been going in the wrong direction and I've not heeded the call. Why should God on a Sunday morning, this random revival with this young missionary family, why should God do a new work in me today? Well, just as easily as the word of the Lord carried the fear of the Lord to the heart of Abimelech, a pagan king, and he could act in obedience. That's as quick as God can give you a future in him. If you will receive that fear of the Lord as a precious thing, if you will receive that fear of the Lord as a thing to be cherished, would there be a hand that would slip up today and say, Brother Derek, that's me. I need to receive the fear of the Lord once again in my life. I need to be made right with God through the blood of his dear son, Jesus. I don't want to live playing games with my soul. I don't want to live spurning the true grace and mercy of God and living deceived. Lord, I want to live true. I realize today the word of the Lord has come and the fear of the Lord has arrived at my heart's door again. I want to receive it. Is there one today that would say, that's me, Brother Derek? Amen. All right. Why I felt this was so foundational to revival and the things we're going to get into this week is because I want you to know, child of God, that if you fear Him, you are qualified to the greatest storehouses and treasure house of His mercy and grace and provision. Could you find a place, child of God, today for a few moments and just put your confidence in Him afresh? Say, Lord, done are the days. Gone are the days of me living as if, pardon the expression, the redheaded stepchild of God's family. I married a redhead, so you can't take that personal. You can't get offended by that. Amen. I love redheads. Praise God. But gone are the days of me cutting myself off over every little thing when I know in my heart I fear you. And those who know me best know I fear you and I want to please you. Maybe somebody here today needs special prayer for their body, special prayer for a situation in your family, in your emotional or mental health, and you felt a lack of confidence to approach the throne boldly and lay hold of the promises of God. God would want to take all of that insecurity away today because you meet the condition of fearing Him and He delights in you. He's not just putting up with you. He's enjoying you being His child. He loves to love you. Praise God. Could we find us a place for a few moments this morning? Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Hallelujah. However y'all do it on Sunday morning, if you need special prayer, please get Brother Jarvis or myself. Get our attention. We'll be honored to minister to you today. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let your heart be reassured. Let your confidence be strengthened in God. Oh, let a bold faith arise that says the blood of Jesus has cleansed me and the grace of God has justified me and made me qualified, not of that which I deserve, but that which Jesus has provided. I can lay hold of any promise of God, any provision that's needed. Hallelujah. God's willingness to heal, God's willingness to forgive, God's willingness to deliver and provide, to give peace. Oh, come boldly to your Father today with confidence and gratitude.